The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. God led me all around them. There were so many bones lying in the valley, and they were very dry. God said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "Oh, Lord God, only you would know." And then God said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I'd been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones coming together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as God commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude."
As weird images go, Ezekiel's Valley of the Dry Bones is right up there. And that's saying something when you're talking about the pantheon of the weird imagination of the prophets. There's a whole litany of rich, disturbing, downright weird metaphors and images and ideas when it comes to the prophet, each one declaring the word of the Lord for God's people in a different time and a different place. There are no holds barred when it comes to speaking the truth of God. And the images of this land are filled with weird stuff. And we have to say, this image of not of just death, but also dry bones is disturbing, otherworldly, something out of a science fiction novel, and certainly doesn't have a place, it would seem, in pronouncing the gospel of hope. But despite all of its peculiarity, which is deep and wide, I think there's something familiar here too. I think we know something about the Valley of Dry Bones. It's not a specific geography, but we know it all the same. The place where hope seems lost, where all that is normal is come apart, where grief is on the breeze. Each one of us, from time to time, has spent time here, where our lives, our hopes, seem beyond rescue and our world has come apart. Some of us no doubt find ourselves here today. It's one of the most essential human experiences, the experience of pain and loss and desperation. But yet for all of its universality, it's not one that we talk about. It's not one that we think about. Because each one's visit to the valley is unique, most often hidden from those who care about it the most. Each and every one of us come to this place convinced that we alone dwell here, convinced that the valley is beyond companionship and beyond connection of anyone else. There's nothing more isolating than the experience of pain, regardless of the origin. The best that we can do is try to keep one foot in front of the other. This passage is a beautiful, if horrifying, image, which is why, since we don't know what else to do with it, we made it into a snappy gospel tune about the knee bone connected to the thigh bone and all the rest. And it's also why this is probably about all of Ezekiel that you know with any regularity, because the rest of the book is even darker and weirder than this. You forget that all of this is written to a community in exile who has been brutalized and battered, had seen the center of their faith and their whole world ground to dust. Everything has fallen apart. And Ezekiel is not coming from the outside in to present the word of hope. He's right in there in the middle of it and is just as traumatized as anyone else. Can these bones live is the question that Yahweh puts to him. And the best he can do is say, "Yeah, only you know, Lord." Which I have a hunch is more saying more about the reality of the prophet than necessarily any optimism that it's true. Because at the end of the day, it's probably a bad idea to laugh in God's face. Were it up to us, we would answer the question of can these bones live very differently. We would simply say, well, why did they have to die in the first place? What are they doing here? Why? Who would leave bones laying about? If ours was a divine prerogative, we'd simply skip the entire valley altogether. We want a God who is a universal force field, cushioning our losses, reversing our failures, and rescuing us from all that would grieve us. We might believe in the resurrecting power of God, but that doesn't mean that we want to try it on for ourselves or see it too terribly closely. That, after all, would involve dying. And that's scary. If we were the ones calling the shots, we'd simply delete the place of the human experience. And we want this so badly that we even go to great lengths to say, well, if you are here, then you must have done something to deserve to be here. My friends, that's not the way it works. It's simply the way that it is. We want a God that would allow us to detour around the valley. But instead, we're given a Yahweh who comes and dwells with us and says, even here, even now, I will bring life again, and I will shall breathe new breath, and you shall stand and be created anew. Instead of a God that would save us from dying the deaths, big and small, we have a God who would resurrect us from all that would lay us low. And that is good. God does away with death, not by making it disappear, but instead by going through it. We have a God who goes into the world as it is, with us, around us, beside us, showing us by example that the only way to get to Easter is by facing Good Friday. These bones can live, yes, and they will live, says God. Because the world that is created in all its frightful beauty and present pain is infused with my spirit. And in that spirit you live and move and breathe and trust and grow into the image that you were made to be. Make no mistake, pain is real. Grief can seem overpowering, but they will not have the final say. They will not be all that there is. Thus saith the Lord, my breath will blow and my hope will rise and the world will be made yet again. But what do we do in the meantime? How do we walk when we find ourselves crying out, I am dried up and there is nothing left of me? I think we need to do three things. First, we need to acknowledge where we are. We need to acknowledge that this feels where it is. often when we come into this valley, we either say nothing whatsoever, or we say, well, the best way through this valley is to simply work hard enough and be cheerful enough and say, yep, 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 I'm okay, and deny that it even exists. And don't get me wrong, we don't need to dwell in the valley of dry bones. We don't need to be in sackcloth and ashes all the time, especially if that's not what you feel. But yet, acknowledging that I'm afraid, that I still grieve, that sometimes I feel alone, that I am angry, that I wonder whether it will ever get better, is important if for no other reason than it's a simple truth. For all of us at all times, at some times, this is true. We have to acknowledge the pains of life that we all share to even to begin to imagine what it might be like for our deathly bones to be put back together. Second, we need to allow ourselves to notice where the Spirit is working in our lives and the lives of others, even if we're not out of the valley ourselves yet. We need to hear from each other the ways in which the broken is mended, the points of new life that spring forth in our midst. In the midst of all that's going on, the great thing is seeing all the ways that people are serving and loving and connecting in the here and now. We need to see the leaves that rustle and the grass that bends and know that the creating wind of God is in our midst. And we need to call out that evidence to each other, lest we miss the presence when it's here. Find new life where you may, and share new life, treasure it, nurture it, and rejoice in it. And that is the best way through. Finally, we must fully and finally declare that this valley, real though it may be, is not our ultimate destination. This isn't to say that it isn't here, or to separate us from the by and by, or to justify what is happening now with a vindication in the next world. But rather, it's simply the statement of hope and the statement of grace that this is not our final home. This is not our final reality. This is not what God is doing, and that God still works. Our promise is this. New life will come, not as we would plan, not on our schedule, not in the way that we would imagine, but in God's time and in God's fullness. We will be resurrected, not as we are now, but what we will be as God leads us through to come to what comes next. I wonder, what would we be like if we kept asking the question, can these bones live even in the valley of dry bones? We acknowledge our pain and call out life where we find it and declare resurrection as a power reality, how might we see this valley differently? How might we live if we keep inspecting the life-giving spark of the Spirit each and every day? I think we'd be different people. I think we'd be a different church, a different world. God does not give us the rescue that we want. We get resurrection instead. May we live into that gracious resurrection, even in the valley of the dry bones, with sustained hope and ever-present knowledge of the God that goes with us, even where we least expect Him to be. God's wind is blowing. May we be given the sense of that wind and the courage to set our sails and to be moved into what is next. Amen.